he'd say, all right now. Zechariah chapter 5. We're continuing the book of Zechariah. Last time we did Zechariah chapter 4, and Zechariah chapter 4 has some unique aspects of it. In Zechariah chapter 4, it talks about this man, Josiah. He was the priest, the high priest. But basically, we look at the whole chapter. He's used as a type. Even though it makes prophecies about him, those prophecies are not about him. They're about the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we have here in chapter 4 is God speaking to his elect, those that he is going to draw, as Jesus says in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 44, he says, except the Father which sent me draw you, you cannot come to me. And if he draws you, then I will raise you up at the last day. Chapter 4 is about the elect of God. Old Testament elect, yes, but still, they are God's people that he has chosen before the foundations of the world. And we will be one with him. They will be one with him. We all will be one in Christ and Christ in God the Father, just as he says in John chapter 17. Chapter 5 is a little different. Chapter 5, he's going to talk about two other classes of people. So with that, let's read the first four verses of Zechariah chapter 5. This is not so, this chapter, Zechariah, is not often preached on. Matter of fact, Zechariah is not. We read a couple of verses from it, but it's good that we go over some of these more obscure passages of scriptures and see how they are very central in the tapestry that God has woven for his people and all of eternity. Chapter 5, verse 1. This is the eighth vision that Zechariah sees out of the ten that are given to him. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, or 30 feet. A cubit is a length of a king's arm from the tip of his elbow to the top of his tallest finger. And it depends on the king. I mean, you know, you can have a king that was like 5'1", and he might have a 16-inch cubit. And you could have another king like Goliath, he might have a 2-foot cubit. So a good way to think of it, I always think of it as a foot and a half. And that's pretty much, if you measure, go home and measure your arm, you'll find that your cubit, if you're a normal person, is about 18 inches. So let's figure a foot and a half for name's sake here. And so it says, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll, and the length thereof is 20 cubits. So it's 30 feet long. 30 feet long. Back to our brother back there. You know, maybe about where Tom is, somewhere in that range, is about 30 feet from me to there. And it says, and the width thereof is 10 cubits. So it's 15 feet wide. So this is about the size of a big living room. So, we see this looks like a rug. There's a roll. When he says a roll, the concept is that it is unrolled. It is open. So it's like a flying carpet. He sees a flying sheet. A roll. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goes forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that Steel shall be cut off as on this side, and according to it, and everyone that swears shall be cut off on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timbers thereof and the stones thereof. So, here is the vision that he sees. He looks and he sees this flying carpet, 30 feet by 20 feet. Or excuse me, 30 feet by 15 feet. And he sees this flying carpet, and evidently from the context, it's written on both sides. And on the one side, it says, he that steals will be condemned because it's written, what is written on the one side, and he that uses swears falsely, or what we would say curses, is written on the other side, and he will be condemned because he has sweared using the name of the Lord in vain. Let's turn to first Romans chapter 2. Keep your finger there in Zechariah. We're going to go to Romans chapter 2. I told you that there are three types of people that are covered here. First one in chapter 4 are the elect, the believers, those that belong to God. The second are in these first four verses of Zechariah. And they are also covered by Paul in the book of Romans. So when you go to the book of Romans, chapter 2, if you remember your studies in the book of Romans, Romans starts out in chapter 1, he's talking to the generic people of the world. He says, for the knowledge of God is in every man, but because they would not retain the knowledge of God, he has given them up to a reprobate mind. You're going to read about it. He's talking about human beings, just like we see on the news, just like we see in the newspapers, just like we see going down the street, just like we see down in the prison in Delaware, just like we see in the supermarkets. Our neighbors, everyone. The unregenerate man, who having the knowledge of God inside of him, put there by God, rejects it because he doesn't want God in his life. Genesis chapter 2, or Romans chapter 2, I begin reading in the first verse. This is where Paul, writing to the Romans, he's never been to Rome. He wants to go there. He's not been there. And so because he is hindered by God from going there, he writes this letter to him saying, when I pass by to go to Spain, I'm going to stop off. I'll see you all. We'll have a grand old time. I'll open the scriptures to you, and we'll talk, and we'll have a good time in the Lord. That's sort of my translation. But what happens is, since he doesn't know the people at Rome, he doesn't know what they know or what they don't know. We know that there's a few Jews there. He knows that there's also almost all Gentiles, because the Caesar at that time had said that all Jews were to leave Rome. So any Jews that were in Rome at that time, there were a few, where were they hiding? They were hiding in the catacombs, or they were buried in the churches deep in the city, just like you can go into Philadelphia and disappear into the cities. No one knows who you are and where you live and what you're talking about. Well, these were the few handful of Jews. But those Jews had brought the knowledge of the scriptures, the prophets, and this, the law, the prophets. What we think of when we think of the Old Testament, and we think of the constriction of God saying, these are the Ten Commandments that you all must know and you all must follow. This is what non-believers, men that trusted in their own works, were preaching. And so Paul writes this second chapter to those that are at Rome that might either fit this bill or had fit this bill and now have become believers. Therefore, he says, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest do the same things. Though we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? I say this today to you that are in this room. I say this to myself. I say this in the prison. Paul's writing this obvious to those that knew the Old Testament, to those that were of the household of Israel. But you all have Bibles in your hands. You're all reading it. You all know it. Do you know the law? Do you know what God tells us he wants of us, his children? And do you teach it? And do you preach it? And do you ask your children and your neighbors and your others in this room to do it? And do not those things yourself? Do you think that you shall escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up thou thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. That's quite a statement. It doesn't abrogate, it doesn't nullify, it doesn't do away with the gospel. You keep reading in the book of Romans, you get into chapter 3, verse 10, and what does it say? It says, for there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that understandeth. They are altogether become unprofitable. Why? Because God's commandment is that you be perfect. The Ten Commandments can't make you perfect. They can show you that you are imperfect. So I go out to my car and Carol says, hey, your front tire is flat. And I say, yeah, but the other three are okay. Will my car ride well down I-95 with one flat tire in the front? You think I could go 75 miles an hour? I'll never go 75. You think I could go 65 miles an hour and not have some sort of a pull on my thing because one tire is flat? Well, that means if I have one flat tire, that my car doesn't operate properly. And it also says in the scriptures that if we have one sin, then we are condemned as a sinner. That's what the law teaches us. Here in Zechariah chapter 5, the first four verses, he's speaking about the law. Next, I want you to turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 8. You're all familiar with this story. It's a wonderful story. I'm going to take a leap and give you my interpretation of what's happening here, which is not written in the scriptures, and so I'm not going to fight with you about it, but I want you to understand what I think Jesus is doing. This is the story of a woman taken in adultery. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him and sat down, and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This, they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he didn't hear them. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up again and said unto them, Him that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her. The question I ask is, what was Jesus writing? If you understand the way the Ten Commandments were given to Moses by tradition, what we have is, the Ten Commandments were not written like I always thought when I was a child growing up. 10 divided by 2 is 5. There would be 5 commandments on the left side and 5 commandments on the right. In the tradition of the Hebrews, they say no. The commandments on the left side, on the left tablet, were those that dealt between God and man. And so only the first 4 commandments are on the left side. Thou shalt not have any idols. Thou shalt not have any other gods before you. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. On the right side are all the commands that have to do with we as human beings, as man to man, man to woman, human being to human being. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet. So we've got 6 commandments on the right. Now, so what we have is on one side of this sheet, of this law, is a command that says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And on the other side is, thou shalt not steal. So I believe that what we have here, you keep reading, it says that the next thing that happens is, and again, verse 8 in John chapter 8, again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when he, and they which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. I believe that Jesus wrote down the first 4 commandments in the dust. And everyone knew. And then he wrote down the 6 commandments that dealt with man to man, including, thou shalt not commit adultery. And everyone looked at it and says, have I ever lied? Have I ever stolen? Have I ever? And every man looking at that which was written in front of them was convicted. And they dropped their stones and walked away. Woman, there are those thine accusers. Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. This is my understanding of this passage. Although it's not written there, I believe that Jesus is writing the 10 Commandments. One more passage I want you to go to. I want you to go back with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 31. I want you all to turn here. You're going to like this. Get your pen out and make a note if you are allowed, permitted to write in your Bibles. You are going to link Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, with John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. And he gave unto Moses when he had made an end of communing with him, when God was done talking with one of those that he was going to save. When he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tablets of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Ever seen that before? John chapter 8, who writes in the dirt? The finger of God. Who writes here in Exodus chapter 31? The finger of God. You'll see why I believe that that's what Jesus is writing. He's written these things before. He's written them in stone back here in Exodus, and he writes them in the stone or the dirt there in John's Gospel chapter 8. Next thing I would like you to go to. Now that we have in these first four verses, he's talking to those that know the Word of God, and they have the Word of God, and they teach the Word of God, and they think that they are justified by their ability to know the Word of God and to teach it. And God says here in Zechariah chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, he says, no, you are not justified just because you know the law, just because you teach the law, which is exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 2. But there's one other passage I want to go to. That is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Begin reading in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What's he talking about? He's talking about how God has given to sinful men the ability to be redeemed and adopted into the household of God and made a dwelling place for the Lord Jesus Christ to dwell in. Now, if any man builds upon this foundation gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work which he hath made is manifest or made apparent, for the day shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. This passage here that Paul's talking about, he's talking to believers. He's talking to what we would call carnal Christians. He's talking to believers that we may not think of as carnal Christians. I mean, we think of carnal Christians as somebody that's just doing sin and horrible things. But this is saying that we build on wood, hay, and stubble. And what is it that we do with our lives? What is it that we do with the things that God has given us? Do we build up piles of sand down at the beach that will be washed away by the tide? Do we build houses made of wood and hay and stubble so that when the day comes, when our work that we have done during the 70 years or 80 years or 17 years that God gives us, or 50 years. And God applies the heat of the fire, that which was done by the flesh, that which was done for ourselves, will be burned up. And yet you, as a believer, will be saved. Man works his whole life, piles up treasures, stocks and bonds and all kinds of things, furniture, and we're talking about that furniture from OK, you know, old kindergarten. We look at all these things that people gather to themselves together in this world, and it's just not things that we gather. What do we do with our time? He gives you time. What do you do with the time that he gives you? Do you squander it? Do you flitter it away? Do you spend it on yourself? Do you seek pleasures and things that, think about it, 100 years from now, will the fact that you saw the Super Bowl today or not make any difference with God? Or will it be burned up? So you, as a believer, will be saved because your righteousness is not your righteousness. Your righteousness is not of the law. Your righteousness is of the man that perfectly fulfilled the law. The man who came in here and did not sin. That's why Moses says, if you keep the law, you will be saved by it. That's why Jesus says, if you keep the law, you will be saved by it. But you can't. The flesh is not capable of being perfect. It thinks about itself. Where do you think the Greeks get the word ego from? Everything is centered on the person looking outward. Egotistical. Everything is from your eyes looking out. Everything is from your eyes, ears looking out. This is the way we are made. But that's not the way Christ was. Christ always did the will of the Father. All the time. Every day, every second. Even as he was dying. There was one man who satisfied the law. And having satisfied the law, he had every right to ascend into heaven, to sit at the right hand of God. And all of us are sinners. And all the things that we do for this world will be burned up. Yet, those that are in Christ will have life in him, and he will raise them up the last day, as he said. So you go back to Zechariah chapter 4, and I'll read these verses again. And you can see that this is exactly what Paul was revealing there in Romans and later on in Corinthians. It's exactly what is talked about in the Old Testament when God gave that passage back to Moses back in the book of Exodus. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, what do you see? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 30 feet, and the breadth thereof is 15 feet. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goes forth over the face of the whole world. The curse. What is the curse? The curse is that the law makes us guilty before God. For everyone that steals, everyone that commits one of the six on the right side of the Ten Commandments, between men and men, everyone that steals shall be cut off as on this side. According to it, and everyone that swears, everyone that commits one of the sins on the left side, shall be cut off as on that side, according to it. I will bring it forth, said the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timbers thereof and the stones thereof. Does it say that he will burn the man? No. It says it will burn the house that he builds. The timbers and the stones. When I look at these four verses, I say that this is about us as believers. Old Testament, yes. New Testament, yes. The things that David did that were sinning against God, they will be burned up. The things that I do against God, or I do for myself, in that day, they will be burned up. But the righteousness that I have in Christ is gold and precious stones. And the fire will not touch it. So I will be saved, though the house that I built will be burned up. But the house that God built will live forever. Verse 5. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah that goeth forth. An ephah is it's about a bushel basket. You ever seen the bushel baskets that, we don't even have them anymore. We used to have bushel baskets. You older folks, you remember the old oak bushel baskets? Ah, man, I had to bring one of these things in here. I haven't seen one of them in 20 years, maybe 30 years. They don't probably make them anymore. But anyway, it's about this. It's about as big around as a trash can, but it's only half as high as a trash can. Okay, so now you know about how big a bushel basket is, and that's what an ephah is. It's a little tiny bit bigger than a bushel basket. And he says, I see a bushel basket. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah that goes forth. And he said, Moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. A talent is about 100 pounds. Actually, a talent, again, varies from different kings. They had different weights. But anyway, it's somewhere between 80 pounds and 120 pounds. I just say 100 pounds. So you can imagine what we've got is here. We've got this container. It's about this big around. And he sees this angel coming with like a lead top, you go in the street and you see the manhole covers. Only it's made out of lead. And it weighs 100 pounds. And so he sees this basket and he sees this angel there with this big cap, this big lid for this container made out of lead. And it says, and he said, Behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he's looking and he sees inside this basket and he sees a woman sitting there. And the angel comes over with the lead and puts it on top of her. So she is trapped inside of this basket with a 100-pound weight of lead on top of her head. And he said, verse 8, This is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah. That is, he cast the woman. When it says it, he has changed this. He says he describes her as a woman, but then he says it is wickedness. Speaking as if the woman has become a symbol of evil. A symbol of something that God hates. And he takes this and he puts it in the basket. He throws it into the basket, and then he puts the lid on top. And he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings. These are evidently winged women. They had wings like the wings of a stork. Now, stork, if you've ever seen a stork, We're talking not little rickety storks here. We're talking real storks, big ones that, you know, like, they have like 4 foot long things and they can go out there. If you ever see them take off, their wings, each one is like 4 feet, so it's like 6-7 feet wingspan, huge wingspans. And when they flap their wings, it's just something to behold. It's not like a little hummingbird or a sparrow. It is a great big graceful flapping of these huge wings. He says, and I looked and they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, where do these bear the ephah? Where are they taking it? He sees these two, he describes them as women, and they each have wings, and they grab a hold, each one, of this basket with the lid on top of it and the woman inside, and they fly away with it. He said unto me to build a house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established, and set there upon her own base. Now let's go back to understand this. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Begin reading in verse 1. You all know this story. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. This is right after the flood. This is when men decided that they didn't like what God did to them during the flood, and so they were going to construct something that would protect them from God's wrath, and they would make their own gods. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the whole face of the earth. Right after the flood, and men began to multiply on the face of the earth, they were all speaking the same language. They all were descendants of Noah. And they all came to this plain in Shinar, just as we read back there in Zechariah. And they begin to do something, but I want you to look at what they're doing. It says, they said one to another, and this is a great expression, but we lose some of the power of it when we read it in English. Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. What are they doing? They are taking regular old clay, and they're taking the clay, and instead of building clay huts like we have down in Mexico or down in Peru, that when the rain comes, if you don't have them protected, they'll just wash all away, they take this clay and they burn it thoroughly with fire. What they're doing is changing the molecular structure of that clay and binding it all together so that it becomes impervious to water, so that water cannot dissolve it. Water cannot destroy it. And they said, let us build a tower made out of stones that are impervious to the flood of God. And let us build this high, high, above the level that water could ever attain. And they said, now this is a different verse, go to, again, they use the same word, go to, like we are shaking our fist at God. We are going to build ourselves a tower that is above what you can reach. We are going to make it out of material that you cannot destroy. We are our own makers. We are our own power. We don't need God. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top, now if you notice in your Bibles, and I read it the first time, I said, may reach. That is in italics. That is not in the original. In the Hebrew, it's not there. I will read it just the way it should be read, I believe. It says, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top unto heaven. I remember when I was coming back from Ethiopia, we stopped off at the British Museum, and one of the things that I spent so much time on was this whole concept of Shinar in Babylon, and where Abraham grew up in Ur of the Chaldees. And in Ur of the Chaldees, they did excavations, and they found a ziggurat. We call them pyramids over here. They call them ziggurats over there. At the top of the ziggurat, they had an open platform. And on the top of that open platform, they had an altar. And to that altar, they did all kinds of sacrifices and offered worship to the heavens, to the stars, and to their own gods. And so I believe that what this is saying here, we don't want God in our lives. We don't want to worship God. We will worship whoever we want to worship. And we will build a tower that cannot be destroyed or touched by God. And we will build it all the way up to heaven. And when we get up there, we will worship the gods that we choose in heaven. And so we have the zodiac. And so we have all kinds of things that have come down the centuries from that. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad among the face of the whole earth. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. This they begin to do, and now nothing will restrain them from them, which they have imagined to do. Look at verse 7 again. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Men say, go to, we will build us a tower. We will make gods of our own. We will make bricks, and we will burn them thoroughly with fire so that you can't dissolve them. We are masters of our destiny. And God looks at them and he comes down and he says, go to. I will confound your speech and you won't even be able to talk to the man sitting next to you. Where's the Tower of Babel? Can't find it, huh? Yet we still have all these different languages. And men still cannot get together. We are not one people because God has confounded the language of man. Oh, we have the UN and they all have their little earphones and they listen to each other. But do they really understand each other? Do they really know that they are all one? Do they really know that they are God's creature that all came from Adam? Go to, let us go down there and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. Romans chapter 3. verse 9. What are we doing for time here?
Oh.
Okay, Romans chapter 3, we'll end with this. Romans chapter 3. Verse 9. Paul writes this after he's talked about those that knew the law and were guilty of it, but they thought that they would escape the burden and the wrath of God because they were teachers of the law and because they knew God's law, but they didn't do it. What then? Paul now speaking about whether it's Gentiles or whether it's Jews. What then, are we, the Jews, better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. How do we treat each other? Do we lie one to another? Do we make covenants one with another, whether nations or languages or peoples? Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is who we are. This is what God said. Take that woman, take her off to the plain of Shinar, keep her in that basket. They will build there a city unto themselves. They will build there a tower unto themselves. They will rebel against me there. And then he describes what they are like there in Romans chapter 3. But in the midst of all this, there is a remnant. There are those that God will call out, and he will draw them to his Son. And when they come to his Son, and they confess that they are sinners, that they have both violated the first side of the roll and the other side of the roll. We have both cursed God with our lips, and we have stolen from our brothers. And all that we make in this world, that we do as human beings by the flesh, will be burned up. But you that belong to the Lord, because you are in Christ, in his building, you will be saved. Father, thank you so much for this chapter 5 of the book of Zechariah. Thank you for helping us to understand what you are doing in the world by writing all these things for us to meditate on and consider. We look at what's happening all around us and we say it fits perfectly. It's exactly what is happening. There is no mystery with God. He knows everything. He knows what's coming down the pipe, and he knows where it will all end. If it is his will, we'll be able to finish the book of Zechariah, because when we get to the end of Zechariah, we will see what God has done with his people all the way down until eternity begins. And it all has to do with his Son, the man who was perfect, without sin. And he gave his life up to purchase back sinners. Thank you, Lord Jesus.